Good morning. Let us listen to the message of our Lord and Savior through the book of James. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance complete all its work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, hearing and doing the word. You must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in front of you as we looked at Paul's writing to the Ephesians and what it meant to be subject to one another, what it meant to care about everyone under the grace of God. For those of you that were here for that message, thank you. And please say nice things about it to those that weren't. All jokes aside, I'm very happy to be back with you. Today's message feels like a part two, because as I reflected on my last message, I realized Paul's encouragement for all of us to care deeply for others was only the first step. I admit, I did not consider the effect that standing up and choosing to take action outside of our comfort zone would have. I didn't consider the fear that might come. I didn't consider my own fear and how fear affects us. I will be the first to admit that I deal with fear and depression. My concerns for the future, both my own and those I care about, keep me up at times. Yet it seems that discussing how we deal with issues like mental health has always been a bit taboo in the history of the church. And I'll be honest, I never understood why. Struggling is a part of life. There are many parts in the Bible and in about every other Christian pop song that talks about struggle. Yet when it comes to struggling with our own minds, with our own thoughts and feelings, why did we as a church refuse to acknowledge these particular struggles? Has anyone ever heard of the Serenity Prayer? I bring it up because in my own work to deal with my own fear and mental health, I was reminded of the prayer during counseling. I don't have any shame in saying that I attend a regular counseling session as a way to take stock of the events going on in my life and reflect on my decisions and feelings. I have found it very helpful over time. For those of you that aren't sure which prayer I mean, the Serenity Prayer is a widely recognized invocation asking for the peace to accept things outside of our control, the bravery to alter what we can, and the judgment to distinguish between the two. It's been deeply associated with recovery programs and provides an emotional grounding. It goes as the following: God, Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I believe that this prayer is reflected in many parts of Scripture, and especially in today's word from the book of James. As we break down the prayer into its individual parts and examine their meanings, we can see how James is delivering a similar message. Let's start with the first part. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Serenity is often defined as the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Our prayer today starts with peace as its foundation. When we are faced with troubles that are too big, too tough to overcome, we pray to God first for peace, knowing that God can tackle all challenges. Now, let's look at verses 2-4 in James. My brothers and sisters, when you face various trials, consider it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance complete its work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Not a far cry from our definition of serenity, of peaceful and untroubled. In his review of James, New Testament scholar and theologian Luke Timothy Johnson writes that while the book of James has some of the fewest references to Jesus, Jesus' teachings are deeply reflected in the guidance written out for the reader. Johnson writes that more than any other New Testament writer, James sets forth a strong basis for a social ethic for all Christians to live by. Our scripture today isn't saying that God will take away all of our struggles forever, or that we will live in perfect tranquility here on earth. Instead, we should have joy for the struggle because our faith, like working out any muscle in the body, will get stronger with practice. I am reminded of a speaker that I heard once at our annual conference up in Lakeland. The speaker stood up and he said four words to begin with. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the struggle is real." Powerful words, but not unheard of. The amazing thing is not so much that he acknowledges that the struggle was real, but instead of going on to list his complaints or list his woes and concerns, he said amen. It was a prayer. He prayed to God, simply acknowledging the struggle. Now, I've prayed for many things in my life. Money, peace, success, for that one girl to come talk to me. And I'm certain I'm not the only one that's prayed for answers to come to us right before a big test in school. But I've never prayed to God just to say that I acknowledge my struggles before him. No, I think we've all prayed for God to take our struggles away. But James is clearly saying that for such an ease of burdens to happen, first we must accept that we are going through hard times with God, not just in spite of him. Now, let's look at the second line of our prayer today. It says, the courage to change the things I can. We come to God with our struggles asking for courage. We ask that our struggles be overcome by bringing the grace and guidance of God into the decisions we make and the outcomes we end up with. Here again, James 19-21. You must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. When our struggles and conflicts are at our greatest, how easy is it for us to lash out, to throw our misery at ourselves and others, not listening to God for relief? Johnson, again, writes that James considers the control of speech the hardest of all human skills, making it all the more necessary that believers receive the implanted word, which is able to save their souls. This message, this idea of not being rash, not being irrational, being slow to anger, is not a new one for us. It's been repeated for us throughout history as both Christians and Americans. Is such a difference not reminiscent of our past? Throughout our history classes, we are shown over and over again the difference that is had between violent and nonviolent protests. For me, the greatest example is of Malcolm X versus Martin Luther King. Throughout time, the arc of the moral universe seems forever long, but it bends towards justice. While it may seem that the things that only change come from hasty decisions and quick action, our God stands outside of time and will see us move towards the right path when we are with him and going according to his plan and his timing. James, in our word today, reminds us that God's word was also never meant to be admired from a distance. It was meant to be lived. Hearing scripture without allowing it to shape our actions is like looking into a mirror, seeing exactly who we are, and then walking away unchanged. God's word reveals our hearts, calls us to repentance, and directs us towards Christ-like living. Here again, verses 22 to 25 of James. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. James is saying that we cannot only listen for God's guidance, but once we hear it, we must act on it. We must continue to be subject to one another despite our fears. And in doing so, he says for us, the perfect law, the law of liberty, is the same law or rule that's found in other parts of the Bible, including in Leviticus, and I would have that. Leviticus 19 says, you shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, says I am the Lord. Rings a bell, doesn't it? Finally, let's hear the ending of our prayer today, and the wisdom to know the difference. In each moment and day of our lives, we have decisions to make. How we act and how we react to the world around us gives voice to the testament of character that we carry. Our serenity prayer asks God for the wisdom to know not only how to act in our struggles and fear, but when. When we live within the relationship and guidance of Christ, our actions happen out of more than our base emotions. God guides us to not act impulsively or irrationally. Finally, let's hear once more verses 5 and 6. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James shows us that wisdom is revealed as far more than the ability to make good decisions. It is God's gift that adjusts the human heart so that one's life reflects wholeheartedly towards Him. This reflects in Johnson's observation that James understands that all human behavior flows from our commitment to the heart. Such sentiment, such understanding and belief that our actions flow from our core, from our heart, is not just found here in James. Hear now verses 23 to 25 of Mark 11. Truly I tell you, if you say this to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Ring a bell? We said it just a little while ago. Our Lord's Prayer says the same thing. Forgive us our debts, for we forgive those who trespass against us. The message is one and the same, ladies and gentlemen. We must forgive. We must love our neighbor as ourself. That is the first core when it comes to being subject to one another. James 1 serves as the foundation for the entire book and the perfect comparison for our serenity prayer. It does not start by commanding us to improve ourselves automatically. He begins by directing us to God, who gives us wisdom. The transformed life James describes throughout the book is the result of receiving that wisdom through faith. Divine wisdom reshapes our hearts, and our hearts in turn will lead us towards how we might find ourselves having conquered our struggles and fears. As I finish up today, I am reminded of a line from one of my favorite religious movies of the past few years. It's called Conclave. In this film, the Pope has died, and we are taken inside a fictional look at the selection process that takes place in the Vatican. Prior to the first round of voting, Cardinal Lawrence, played by the actor Ralph Fiennes, gives a homily to his other cardinals. I won't be playing the whole scene, but I encourage you all to go watch the movie. But rather, I want to focus on the ending lines of his homily. In it, he says, "Let us pray that God will grant us a pope who doubts, and let him grant us a pope who sins and asks for forgiveness and who carries on." A pope who sins and asks for forgiveness and carries on. I have to imagine James is praying for such a thing for each one of us. As we face our struggles and fears, may we lean towards God, leaning not in the hopes that our lives will always be perfect, leaning not that we will always be perfect or always have the perfect answer. Instead, we lean towards God, knowing that when we do so, we will have the peace, we will have the courage, and we will have the wisdom to carry on. I pray that God will guide my hands and my heart, so that when the struggles of life come, I too am able to carry on. How about you? How about you? Amen.